Good to see everybody tonight. Before we get into it, I would just ask you to pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can come around it and seek guidance and wisdom. We can seek love and hope. And you freely give us all these things, Lord. And I pray that as we talk about the gospel and what you've done in our lives tonight, I pray that it would affect us in such a way where we would feel differently about you, that we would think differently about you, and we would act differently. Lord, we pray these things for your glory and for the good of this church. Amen. So, we've been studying in the book of Philippians, and last week we got all the way up to verse 18. And today we're going to be in Philippians 18b, the second part, to verse 26. And this is a privilege because this is one of my absolute favorite passages in all of the scriptures. So I'm going to go ahead and read it, and we'll go ahead and jump right in. That's Philippians 1, 18 through 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So, picking up where we left off, in verses 12 through 18, the first part of 18, Paul was talking about how the centrality of the progress of the gospel changed the way he looked at his circumstances, and it changed the way he looked at other people. And Paul was allowing us in his mind and in his heart and showing how the gospel affected his present circumstances and how the gospel affected the way he viewed things that were happening right then. And now he lets us in his heart and he tells us how the gospel, how the progress of the gospel changes the way he looks at the future. So the other week was kind of present circumstances and things that are happening, and this is future circumstances. And go back to verse 18, the context there is he's talking about people that were putting Paul down, trying to make him look bad, but they were still preaching Christ. And so in verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." Then he picks up, "Yes, and I will rejoice." So at the very beginning of this passage, once again, he talks about joy. In the book of Philippians, if I counted right, I think there's like 18 different references to the word joy or rejoicing in this one short book. It's all about joy. And once again, he is talking about how the gospel has brought him joy, how it is bringing him joy, how it will bring him joy despite his hard, and even in many cases, because of his hard circumstances. So he reminds us of the first or the last part of verse 18 that he's going to rejoice. And then we can ask the question, why? And verse 19 tells us why. He says, "I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So not only is this talking about joy, is this talking about your affections for God. And we should all desire to have holy affections. We shouldn't shun feelings, because feelings are really important to God. God has feelings. He loves feelings. He gave us feelings. And we should wholeheartedly pursue these holy affections. But with that, Paul talks about he's going to rejoice because he knows something. So his affections aren't based on these surface, peripheral circumstances. Paul's affections, his joy, is based on a knowledge of something. It's based on something that he knows. And the thing that he knows here, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, at the surface, it may seem that he's thankful because he knows two different things. It seems that he's thankful that he knows that they're praying for him and that he has the Spirit. But my knowledge of the original language is extremely limited at this point. But those two phrases, that prayer and that Spirit, are really close related. And it shows that there's a relationship there and that the result of their prayers is the Spirit. And the thing that they are praying for Paul is that he would realize and he would be influenced by the Spirit in a greater way. So their prayers for the Spirit of God to be with Paul in a special way is what he knows is going to help him rejoice. And one thing about the Spirit that often we are often uncomfortable with certain aspects of the Holy Spirit, because many people take that to other extremes that we will be uncomfortable with, which is okay to be uncomfortable with them and their extremes. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us help. The Holy Spirit is our help. He doesn't just give us comfort. He is our comforter. And he is all these things. It is Christ in you. And so this is why Paul was so grounded in his knowledge. This is why he was so rooted in his joy, because he knew he would have the Spirit of Christ. And he says here, back to verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, what is the this he's talking about? We've got to look at where he's at right now. He's in jail. He's locked up. And he's saying that I know that because you're praying for me and because you're praying for the Spirit to help me and for the Spirit to be my help, I know that these present circumstances are going to turn out for my deliverance. Even though I'm in bonds, I'm in shackles, the very fact that I'm in bonds and in shackles is leading to me being freed. Now, at this point, we're not sure whether Paul's talking about being physically freed from jail or a different kind of deliverance. We're going to have to go on. But I think you and I both kind of know what he's talking about. Well, we're going to go on. Verse 20. And this is the other thing that he knows. First of all, he knows that because of their prayers, the Spirit is going to help him and be his help in a special way. And he knows this, that it is his eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So he said, first of all, that it was his eager expectation. And that word is just fascinating. A lot of scholars actually believe that Paul actually coined and made that word himself and put these two words together. But it kind of has the idea of a just breathless anticipation. And not an anticipation of something if it's going to happen, but when it's going to happen. And the best I could think of it as is, right, has anybody here ever been on a roller coaster before? And you know that moment, and you know what's going to happen. You know you're going up there, and you know you're going to reach that point where it's going to start going down. But that anticipation, that eagerness is just building up inside of you. I don't care how many roller coasters I've been on, every time you just get that knot. And it just slowly rises in your chest, and it gets all up in your throat, and you're just anticipating it. Whether you like them or not, you get that fear, that eager anticipation, expectation. And for me, that's the best way I can explain this. Just knowing something's going to happen, but being scared, being excited, being everything, all these emotions going on in your head for it about to happen. And Paul said that it was his eager expectation, and it was his hope. And that word he uses there for eager expectation is the same word he uses in Romans 8:12, talking about how creation groaned with anticipation for the coming of Christ, for Christ's kingdom. It's that same word there. And Paul was just sharing the inward groanings and the excitedness of what he's feeling right now. for what God's doing. Even though he is locked up in this dirty, moldy, wet, horrible jail, he's excited about something. Because he has eyes very different from yours and my eyes very often. It is so easy for us to get our eyes just stuck either right here on us, on ourselves, or right here on what's in front of us. But by God's grace, Paul was able to look ahead. And he was expecting something eagerly, and he had hope. And what was that hope? First of all, he gives us the negative, then he gives us the positive. Verse 20, he says, and this eager expectation and hope that, first of all, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. So first of all, he is hoping, he is anticipating the moment where he doesn't have to be ashamed. And if we're assuming that, we know that Paul is in jail, and we're assuming here that he's talking about when he's going to be in court. And he is expecting, he is hoping for the moment where he doesn't have to be ashamed. Where he doesn't have to be ashamed of Christ, where he can boldly stand. And once again, preach in the midst of these judges, in the midst of these worldly people, he can stand and preach Christ. And he said, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to back down. It was worth it to him to get him in jail, and it was worth it to Paul to continue with that, to continue to preach the gospel. And he said, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to turn from Christ. And then on the positive side, he says, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's not going to be ashamed, but he wants Christ to be honored, whether he has to live or whether he has to die for it to happen. And that one phrase especially, the fact that he says, whether by life or by death, it kind of shows that Paul wasn't quite sure what was going to happen to him. Paul didn't really know. As we go into the passage, he had a good idea of what would happen, but he really didn't know. He didn't know if he was going to be killed for preaching about Jesus, or if they were just going to let him go. But he had decided that no matter what happened, he wasn't going to be ashamed, and Christ was going to be honored. He decided that way before time. And that was a daily decision. And for us, that's a daily decision. You know, coming to Christ isn't just a one-time thing that we just up and decide to do. First of all, God draws us. God pulls us. And it is a daily dying to ourselves. It is a daily choosing to set our wants and our desires aside for heavenly desires. And I'm sure when Paul was writing this, he was reminding himself just as much as he was reminding anybody else. And then he kind of comes to the climax of this paragraph. So whether by life or by death, Christ is going to be honored. And why? Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we could preach and talk on that phrase for months. But first of all, he says, for to me. For to me. I don't want to read too much into just single words. But I think that's an important word in there. He says, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. And I think that would have been a moment for the church at Philippi to reflect. They're thinking, wow, Paul feels like that. What about me? Because he didn't say, for to us. He just said, for to me. Because the only heart Paul knew about was his own. And that is something that we all have to evaluate within ourselves, whether that's us. But he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he explains it in verse 22. He explains what he means. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, That means fruitful labor for me. So he says, so as long as I'm here on earth, whether it be 20 days or it be 20 years, he said, I'm going to be on mission for what God has called me to do. I'm going to be doing what he said to do by his grace. And one thing, before we get ahead of ourselves, to remember about Paul, is that oftentimes when we read this, maybe you don't, maybe it's just me, but it's easy to think, wow, Paul sure thought a lot of himself. He said a lot of great things about himself, but he says way more to put himself in perspective, and he is just trying to be a model because we need models. And by God's grace, we can be the kind of people that say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's not an arrogant thing to say. It can be. But in the right spirit, that's a very humble thing to say. And from what we know of Paul, we know that this was not said in a spirit of arrogance. He wasn't saying, for to me to live as Christ. I don't know about you, but he wasn't saying like that at all. We know enough of this guy that we know his heart. And he was telling them that as long as he has breath, he's not going to waste it. Because life is so short. Life is so short. And that's probably my biggest fear in life is to waste it. You see so many people who, I see so many friends my age who are just wasting their lives. Then an even sadder thing, I see people three times my age that have wasted their lives. And then oftentimes at the very end of their lives, they'll either spend all their money traveling the world and collecting seashells and buying RVs, just spending all this money, all the stuff they worked for, spending it in 5-10 years. Or they've realized they've wasted a lot of life and they're trying to do all these good things to atone for it. And I don't want to be there. I've already wasted enough. I'm sure we could all sit here and have pity parties about how much of our lives we wasted. And of all people, Paul probably felt that way. Let's remember that the guy writing this right now, just years before, had spent the vast majority of his life not only wasting it, but persecuting those who were trying not to waste theirs. So if anybody could look back with regret on the life they've wasted, it's Paul. But as we're going to, Lord willing, get to one day, he hasn't arrived, he says in chapter 3, but he's learned one thing, to put behind him the things that are behind him and strain forward to what lies ahead. And so Paul is no longer looking toward the past, he's looking towards the future. And so he says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says in verse 23, that he is hard-pressed. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so he says there's something that is so counterculture these days. Probably always has been, but it definitely is now. He says, you know what? He said, as long as I'm living, I'm going to live for Jesus. And we can all say amen to that. We know probably all of us would. He says, but, he said, if it were up to me, I would die right now and be with Jesus. And that kind of rubs some of us the wrong way. Because in our culture, especially in our country, we spend every dime we can to stretch out our lives every day we possibly can. Just think of the hundreds of thousands of dollars we spend on healthcare. I'm not saying these are bad things, but it really does show that we are just trying all we can to stretch out our lives as long as we can. But at the same time, while people do all they can to live forever, at the same time, we put such an emphasis on long lives. The ones that have no power, I think of unborn children who have no power or control over their lives. We take their lives away so that the parent can have a better quality of life. And we have just such a warped view on what life is and what's important in life. Such a warped, messed up view. And let's not think that we're unaffected by that. Let's not think just because we vote against abortion that we don't think like that. We don't feel like that. And we just need to really think about this phrase that Paul says. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, whether to live or to die. To be or not to be, that's the question, he says. And he is hard-pressed. He doesn't know. And most of us, in our heart of hearts, if you could ask whether we could live or die, I don't know what we would say. I don't know if we'd be as hard-pressed as Paul was. I know for me, you know, believing that it is possible that Christ had come whenever he wanted to, I always thought, you know, I just want to be married first. I just want to be married first. It'd be nice to be married, you know? And now I'm married. And now I just want a family first. You know, I just want kids. I just want this. And I keep saying, no, I want you to come, Jesus, but let me take care of this stuff first. And you can come. I'll let you know. We'll talk. That's just kind of how we act sometimes. We want God to do these things on our time. But Paul's time to be with the Lord was right now. And he says that my desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And because Christ is far better, that's why his dying would be gain. Because Paul saw Christ as absolutely supreme and absolutely satisfying, that to be with him was always gain. That the piddly, what we call wonderful things of this life, are nothing compared to the glories. Nothing compared to the satisfaction of being with Christ, because Christ is gain. Paul had such a lofty view of Jesus, which gave him such a lofty view of the gospel, that dying for him was gain. He wasn't in jail right now saying, hey guys, I need to eat. I'm going to die if I don't eat. Send me some food. I'm thirsty. He didn't come up with all these temporal needs. He was concerned about their eternal needs, because he knew that dying was gain. And he knew that all he could do to show that Jesus is as satisfying as he claimed he was, all he could do to show that he really was the bread of life, the satisfaction of our hunger, that all he could do to show that Jesus was the light of the world, that he was the means by which we can see the Father, that all he could do to expose who Jesus really is, was worth it. It was worth every day in jail. It was worth every foul comment he ever got from anybody. Because Jesus is worth it. And we need to learn the same thing. I need to learn the same thing. And, you know, you can often see what makes you happy by what makes you sad and how you react when you take it away. And we can often see that our priorities are misplaced when the things that we love are taken away. And we can see when we are really savoring and loving Jesus, when everything else is stripped away, we have nothing else. And that's one of the greatest blessings of pain and suffering, is that we have nothing else. And my mind goes directly to Job, who God allowed everything to be taken away from him, just about everything. And he was still able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And because those things were taken away, he was able to see that his hope was not in these things. He loved them, but his hope was in God. And Paul's hope was in God. Where's yours? Where's mine? We need to evaluate that and think about that. And we don't need to be so introspective that we're always just thinking about and wondering if I'm loving Jesus as much as I should be. We don't need to live in some kind of weird, super introspection. But we do need to give an honest look at ourselves and think, is this me? And if it's not, then hey, we got some work to do. By God's grace, we're going to change these things. Back to verse 23, he said he was hard-pressed between these two, of living or dying. He says, my desire, if he were to choose, he would depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, to remain here living is more necessary on your account. So, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So we already know from verse 20 that he didn't really know a certain outcome of what was to come from his prison stay. Because he said, whether by life or by death, Christ is going to be honored. Meaning that he doesn't really know if he's going to live or going to die. But he says here that he is convinced that as far as he can be as a human, he is convinced that he's going to make it through this. And he answers that in verse 24. He says, because it's more necessary on your account. He says, verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. He says, you know what? I'm not really sure how this is going to turn out. He said, if I live, I'm going to live for Jesus. If I die, it's going to be gain. But I think, as far as I can tell, that I'm going to be here because you guys need me. And he believed that God would be more glorified in further progress of the gospel through the Philippians and through other churches around that area than if he were to go home and be with the Lord right then. And he turned out being right. But he says here, he's going to stay there for their progress and their joy in the faith. Remember, in verse 18, he talks about this. He said, yes, and I will rejoice. He starts it off kind of with the front door of joy, and he closes this section with joy. He said, I believe I'm going to make it through this, not just because I really want to. He said, because I'd rather not. I'd rather be with Jesus. But for Paul, this is kind of what all comes to a climax. This week's message and the other week's message. For Paul, the most important thing for him, the most important thing was that God would be glorified. And he knew that nothing glorifies God more than the progress of the gospel. Nothing. Which is why the fact that he was in jail didn't bother him, because it was progressing the gospel. The fact that people were bad-mouthing him, other pastors and teachers and preachers, it didn't bother him, because they were still preaching the gospel. And so he's saying here, once again, that even though he would rather die and be with Jesus, he wants to stay with them for the progress of the gospel. His love for them was so great that he would rather sacrifice him being with Jesus sooner so that they could progress more in their joy and their faith in the gospel. That's astonishing. His unselfishness and his humility just ooze in this passage. And if we're wondering whether he was right in saying that, verse 26 really helps us out. He says, so that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In other words, I'm not saying this, guys, because I think I'm that important to you. I'm convinced that if I were to come to you and you were to see me get delivered from these hard times and you would see the gospel progress, that you would have ample cause, plenty of reasons to glorify Jesus. He said, that's why I think that I'm going to get out of jail. Because I'm convinced that that would be an amazing means of you glorifying him. So Paul wasn't making this about himself. And at a cursory glance, it could seem like that. But we can see here that Paul was all about Jesus. That Paul was focused completely on Christ and the progress of the gospel, and the gospel going forward. And that was his MO. That was the thing that made him tick. And the reason that evangelism was such an important thing to him wasn't for evangelism's sake, wasn't for the gospel's sake, it was for God's sake. Because ultimately, in the story of, in the good news of the gospel, and what God has done in his plan, who gets all the glory? God does. God is the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is about God. It's not about us. And that's why Paul was so focused on these people, because he knew these people were a means of God being magnified, of God being lifted up and glorified. And nothing was going to stand in his way. Not jail time, not people bad-mouthing him, not even possible execution. Nothing was going to stand in his way. And I think we can see that the reason he felt that way was, we can find in verse 21, was because Christ was so valuable to him that even dying was gain. He did all this because he saw Christ as so valuable. It wasn't that Paul was just such a super soldier and he was just going to stay with it no matter what. He was that, but it was more than that. The thing motivating him was that he really, really believed that it was all worth it. He really didn't think he was making that big of a sacrifice. He really didn't think that he was given that much. He actually realized all that he was getting, all that he was receiving. And this little life, this little 70 years that he was doing here on earth was more than worth it to be able to have that much of a deeper relationship with Christ, to be able to love and savor and hold him close like he was. It was more than worth it. This was no sacrifice to Paul, because Jesus was gain. Jesus was glorious. He was all those things. And so I say all that to say, if we were to leave here tonight from this passage and just sit down and say, okay, I need to fix all this. I just need to start. No, it's about our emotions. We need to get our affections in check here. Because Paul's affections were so drawn to Christ, is he was able to think certain ways. He was able to do certain things. And we need to learn to see Christ as infinitely valuable, because he is. And the way we do that, first of all, is we can find in verse 19. One big means, one major means of Paul being able to see Christ as infinitely valuable was by the help of the Spirit of Christ. And in God's plan, we see, okay, I think we all realize that we can't make God do anything, right? I can't sit and manipulate God and try to make him do certain things. But in his sovereign plan, he chooses to work through the prayers of his people. He chooses to use those and not just tell us to pray and not do anything about it. Somehow, he chooses his sovereign, he works his plan through our prayers. So that you can have an infinite effect for me, and I can have an infinite effect for you by praying for the Spirit to be at work in you. And the Spirit would help deliver you from, like he did Paul, that was the deliverance he was talking about. The Spirit would help deliver you from the shackles of seeing, like, this life, this is it. And that the Spirit could free you to see Christ as infinitely valuable. Because Jesus made very clear that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would speak what he told him to speak. And the role of the Holy Spirit in the concept of the Trinity was to lift up Jesus. And the Spirit works through our prayers. That's amazing. That's humbling. So, one means that we can start to value Christ more is through the Spirit. And the thing is I don't believe the Spirit just magically just works in us. The Spirit works primarily through the Word. That is one of the primary means. So that means if we really want to love and savor Jesus, we got to be in the Word. This is our only means of really knowing Jesus, is through this book. It's one of the only ways. And so, as we, through prayer, by the power of the Spirit, through His holy Word, as we use these amazing gifts that God has given us, we too can place that much of a value on Jesus. And I'm convinced that when we do see Jesus as this valuable, as this great, as this worth it, that a natural outpouring of that kind of a view, a natural outflow of that, is going to be living for Jesus. It's going to be natural. If I knew that under that tree across the road was $10 billion, but it was 50 feet down, I would stop at probably nothing, digging, getting in there. It'd be worth it to me. It'd be worth it to quit my job, to go and buy all this equipment, go and do all these things if I knew that was in there. It'd be worth it. It wouldn't be a sacrifice at all. And it's the same way with Jesus. If we really realized how valuable and how amazing He was, He is, there is no sacrifice. It's worth it. So, I pray that you can help me, that I can help you by praying for one another, by relying on the Spirit, and by going to His Word so that we can see Jesus as this valuable. And so that if we are to live, if God blesses us with 20 years, if God blesses us with 20 seconds, that we would live for Jesus because He's worth it. But in our heart of hearts, I pray that we would see Jesus as so amazing, as so worth it, that dying isn't something to be ashamed of and embarrassed about. It's something that we long for. That we would really realize we're pilgrims on this earth. This is not our home. That we have a home with Jesus waiting for us, and that we would eagerly await and eagerly hope for that. And that when our loved ones go to see Him, we don't have to be sad. We don't have to be sorrowful for years and years. Sorrow is a natural thing about death, is a natural effect of that. But when we know we have a hope that our loved ones are with Christ, we can rejoice because they have it far better. So a life lived for Jesus is worth it. It's no sacrifice. Not at all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace. Lord, I thank You for Your grace personally. Lord, I realize that my words have little effect, but Your words have an infinite effect. Lord, and I pray that if there was anything said tonight that was untrue, that You would just help that not be the main subject, but I pray that Your word and what is true, and that Your Spirit would work in hearts tonight. Lord, I thank You so much for giving us just even a glimpse of Jesus and how glorious He truly is. But I pray, Lord, for a greater glimpse. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to reveal Yourself through Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, through the prayers of Your people. Help us, God. We need Your grace. We are worthless without Your grace. I need it today more than I did the day I got saved. So help us, God. Help me. And I pray that this church would continue to grow and flourish because of a common motivation of the progress of the gospel. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.